Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do in these studies, I invite you at this point, if you are somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, grab your personal Bible, and I will give you, and then I'll read for you, the main two passages in this study today. There are two pillar passages, as we call them, the main two foundational scripture passages that will, again, be the basis for this study today. And let me give them to you first, then I'll read them for you. Here they are. The first one is in the book of James in the New Testament, and it's the very first verse of James, James chapter 1, verse 1, which is actually a very interesting and important verse, James 1:1. And the second pillar passage is a long passage of scripture. It's in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about one of the visions in the book of Revelation, seeing as how this is a series on Revelation. We're coming back to the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk about the vision in chapter 6. Well, I'll give you the parameters. It's actually in chapter 7, but I'm going to begin in chapter 6. So our reading and our pillar passage will begin in chapter 6, verse 15, and the vision that we're going to look at is in chapter 7, all the way to the end of chapter 7, which is verse 17. So here are the parameters: chapter 6, verse 15 through chapter 7, verse 17. And I'll read that in a moment. But I'll begin by reading James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, 1. This is James, who is probably, in all likelihood, the half-brother of Jesus. And he wrote this New Testament letter, we believe. And he opens this letter by saying this. Listen to God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, then listen to this, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Okay. And funny as it sounds, that's a very important verse, as we'll see in the course of this study. Now turn to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 15. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 7, verse 17. So beginning in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 15. God's word says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Verse 17 now, the final verse in chapter 6. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, picking up in chapter 7, John says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Verse 4 now. "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." Verse 5, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Verse 9 now. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come?" Verse 14. I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse 15 now. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So says God's eternal word, saints. Okay? So we're going to talk about this vision in Revelation chapter 7 in the study today. But let's begin with prayer. Let's ask for God's help. We need it all the time, and like I like to say, we especially need it when we come to this difficult book of Revelation. And Father, we do cry out once again for your spiritual help, your spiritual aid, by your Spirit, Father, in this study today. We want to understand your word, and it's especially difficult as we read these visions, which are just, we know they're just packed with revelation. But to receive any of this revelation, Father, we need your work. We need your help. We need your Spirit. We need your illumination. And so, once again, Father, send down your Spirit upon these dear saints and also upon myself. Give us understanding and wisdom. Help us to grasp what these visions mean, and help us to apply them to our lives. Father, your word is powerful. By your word, you created everything that exists. Genesis chapter 1. And by your word, you raised your dear son Jesus from the dead. In fact, by your word, you rule heaven and earth. Jesus now, your son, rules heaven and earth by his word. But your word is so powerful, Father, Son. And we just pray that that power would be unleashed right now in the lives of these dear saints and my own life too. Work this miracle again. Transform us a little bit more in this process that the Bible calls sanctification into the glorious image of your Son, using your word, again, ministered by your Spirit. We'll give you praise for it, Father God. All the work you do in this time will give you praise and honor. Pray this prayer in the mighty name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, saints, God organized his visions in the book of Revelation in a very creative manner. The book of Revelation, as we've talked about before, this book of visions consists of seven parallel, progressive vision cycles, as commentators call them. Each of these seven vision cycles that make up the book of Revelation pictures significant last days events. From the beginning of these last days to the very end of these last days. So all of these vision cycles, all seven of these vision cycles, symbolically picture the same period of time, the period of time called the last days. And all these vision cycles track this period from the beginning of these last days to the end of these last days. So each vision cycle provides a mini panorama of this final era of redemptive history. Now remember, saints, this term I've been using, the last days. The last days, or the latter days, is a technical term in the Bible. It refers to the entire period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven and his second coming. So the last days have now been going on for 2,000 years. Believers in the book of Acts were living during the last days. And believers today, including us, we're presently still living in these last days according to how the Bible defines the last days. And these vision cycles in the book of Revelation have as their content the events, some of the significant events of these last days. Now, some of these events pictured in these visions in Revelation have already occurred. Like, for instance, the event pictured in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, which is the enthronement of Jesus in heaven. That event has already occurred. So some of these events pictured in these visions have already occurred. Some are presently occurring. And some of the events pictured in these visions haven't occurred yet, but will occur in the future. But each vision cycle in Revelation begins with events at the beginning of these last days and ends with events at the end of these last days. So each vision cycle gives us a little prophetic picture of the progression of this final era of redemptive history, from its beginning in the first century to its end at Christ's second coming sometime in the future. So for instance, to give you an example, the vision we're going to look at today, saints, in chapter 7, this vision is part of the second vision cycle in Revelation. And this second vision cycle begins at the beginning of chapter 4 and this second vision cycle ends in chapter 8, I can be very specific, chapter 8, verse 5. So the parameters of this second vision cycle of Revelation, the parameters are chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 5. So, what vision does this second vision cycle in Revelation begin with? What vision does it begin with? Well, just indicated that to you. The second vision cycle begins in chapter 4, verse 1. And in chapters 4 and 5, we have a vision of Christ's enthronement in heaven, which is the very event that began these last days of time. Remember, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have that awesome vision of Christ, the slain Lamb, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ taking the scroll from the Father's right hand. The scroll that symbolically contains all the preordained last events of time. Jesus takes that scroll so that he can open it. And the opening of the scroll symbolically pictures Jesus sovereignly bringing about these last events of time that the Father has decreed. In any case, this second vision cycle begins at the beginning of these last days with a vision symbolically picturing Christ's enthronement in heaven, which occurred in about 32 or 33 AD, at the very beginning of these last days. And saints, this second vision cycle, which Revelation chapter 7 is part of, this second vision cycle ends in the first five verses of chapter 8, with the opening of the seventh seal. And with the opening of that seventh seal, saints, in that vision, we have a vision there of the final destruction of the earth, which will occur at Christ's second coming. In that vision that concludes the second vision cycle in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, when Christ opens that seventh seal, we see an angel fill his censer with fire from the altar in heaven. And then the angel throws the fire down upon the earth. And on the earth, there are, chapter 8, verse 5 says, there are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And in this series, I shared with you that phrase, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake, that phrase in chapter 8, verse 5, is a formulaic phrase in the book of Revelation describing the final dissolution of the earth. It occurs two other times in these vision cycles in Revelation. In any case, my point is this second vision cycle, like all seven of the vision cycles in Revelation, tracks these last days of time from the beginning of the last days to the end of the last days, to the last day of time. However, the seven vision cycles are not mere repetitions of each other, although they all picture the same period of time. In fact, each successive vision cycle adds to our understanding of these last days. We could even say that each successive vision cycle in the book provides deeper spiritual insight into the main activities and the main agents of this final era of redemptive history. So there's a progression of revelation through these seven vision cycles that make up this book of visions. As I said a moment ago, saints, God has organized his last day's visions in this book of Revelation in a very creative way. Now, just to remind you, saints, the seven vision cycles in this book begin in these chapters. We've gone over this in this series. This is a reminder. These seven vision cycles begin in these chapters, in chapters 1, 4, 8, 12, 15, 17, and 20. Chapters 1, 4, 8, 12, 15, 17, and 20. Now, this is approximate because, as we just saw, the second vision cycle ends in chapter 8, verse 5. So the third vision cycle begins in chapter 8, verse 6. The trumpet vision cycle begins in chapter 8, verse 6. That's the third vision cycle in the book. So these are approximate parameters for the vision cycles. So we could say that the seven vision cycles approximately begin in chapters 1, 4, 8, 12. Those are all multiples of 4. That's how I remember them. But then it changes. Chapters 1, 4, 8, 12, 15, 17, and 20. Now, saints, this vision we're considering today in chapter 7 is a very special vision. It's a very special vision in the book of Revelation. Let me show you why. To see why this is such a special vision, let's begin by looking at chapter 6, verse 17. So I'm calling your attention to the last verse in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. I'll read this verse for you again. Chapter 6, verse 17 says, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Do you see that, saints? Now, when this verse says, their wrath. This means the wrath of God the Father and the wrath of God the Son. Their wrath. Wrath of God the Father and of God the Son, Jesus. And saints, the great day of their wrath is a reference to the last day of time. The day of the final destruction of the earth, which will occur at Christ's second coming. So, saints, in this second vision cycle, when the sixth seal is opened by Jesus, up in verse 12 of this chapter, verse 12 of chapter 6, when the sixth seal is opened, we're carried to the very end of history. Now, if you read verses 12 through 17 here in chapter 6, I'm not going to take the time to read this for you. I know how much time I have in this study. But if you read this passage, verses 12 through 17, when Jesus opens this sixth seal, the destruction of the earth occurs. The stars fall from the sky. The sky vanishes like a scroll. Every mountain and island is removed from its place, and so on. So verses 12 through 17 is a description of the last day of time when the final dissolution of the earth occurs. And saints, I just showed you a little bit ago that in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, when Jesus opens the seventh seal, we also see there a description of this last day of time. and the destruction of the earth. Remember, when Jesus opens that seventh seal, there in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the angel takes fire from the altar in heaven and pours it out upon the earth. So, saints, in this second vision cycle, both the opening of the sixth seal, here in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and the opening of the seventh seal, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, both of these visions picture the last day of time and the final destruction of the earth, right before Jesus ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. But saints, in between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal, which both picture the last day of time, in between we have the vision in chapter 7, the vision we're considering in our study today. As I said a moment ago, this vision in chapter 7 is a very special vision. In fact, commentators have a special name for this vision in chapter 7. They call it an interlude vision. An interlude vision. Do you remember what an interlude is? Okay. An interlude is an intervening halt in the action. An intervening halt, intervening stoppage in the action. And this is what this vision in chapter 7 is. It's a vision that is an intervening halt in the action. This vision in chapter 7 interrupts the description of the cataclysm of the last day of time, which occurs when the sixth and the seventh seals are opened by Jesus. So what is the purpose of this interlude vision in chapter 7? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 17 again, the last verse in chapter 6. Notice, saints, the question that is posed in this verse. I'll read the verse again. For the great day of their wrath has come, and here's the question now, who can stand? Who can stand when the great day of the wrath of God the Father and God the Son comes? That's the question. Now notice, saints, it's actually those who are on the earth when this final day of the Lord occurs who pose this question, who can stand? That's up in verse 15 that we see that. It's those who are on the earth when this final day of the Lord occurs that pose this question, who can stand? They're asking who can endure this outpouring of God's wrath on the earth. This is a great question. And saints, this is the question the interlude vision in chapter 7 answers. This is the purpose for this interlude vision, as it's called. It answers this question at the end of chapter 6. Who can stand? Who can endure this outpouring of God's wrath on the earth? The opening of these final two seals is halted in order for God, with this interlude vision, to answer this important question, who can stand? Through the outpourings of God's judgments on the earth in these last days of time. Now, saints, look at verse 1 in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 1, we see one group who will stand through God's last day's judgments. Saints, God's holy angels will stand. God's holy angels will stand. The first phrase of chapter 7, verse 1 says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And saints, this word standing in chapter 7, verse 1, is the same Greek word, histemi, histemi. It's the same Greek word that is used in the question in the last phrase of chapter 6. Who can stand? It's the same Greek word. So this is the first answer to the question, who can stand through God's last day's judgments? God's holy angels can and will stand through these last days. But saints, this isn't the main answer that the interlude vision in chapter 7 gives to this question. The main answer to the question who can stand that God gives us in this interlude vision in chapter 7 is this. The main answer is God's people will stand. God's elect will stand through these last days' judgments of God. In fact, saints, this vision in chapter 7 is God's promise. This is God's promise to protect and bless all of his elect through these last days of time. This is the main purpose of this interlude vision. It's God's promise to God's people, to us saints, that he will protect and bless us, and he'll bless all of his elect through these last days of time as he pours out judgments upon this earth. And saints, this is really an amazing vision here in chapter 7, because we get to see God's people in this vision in two locations. In two locations. We get a duplex vision of God's people here in chapter 7. If you have a Bible in front of you, look at chapter 7. Here's a little outline of this chapter. In verses 1 through 8, saints, in verses 1 through 8, we are shown God's people in these last days on the earth. So God's people in the lower register on the earth. That's in verses 1 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 17, in the second part of this vision, verses 9 through 17, we are shown God's people in heaven in these last days. God's people in the upper register. So this is a duplex vision. It's an interlude duplex vision, saints, here in Revelation chapter 7. Now, saints, both parts of this vision picture God's people during these last days of time. The difference between the two parts of this vision is the location of God's people. Again, verses 1 through 8 pictures, we could say, it pictures the church on earth in these last days, verses 1 through 8. And verses 9 through 17 pictures the church in heaven in these last days. And the point of this interlude vision, the main point of this vision here in chapter 7, is that Christ's church is eternally and inviolably secure in these last days as Christ pours out his judgments upon the earth. The absolute certain security of God's church, Christ's church, in these last days. This is the main point of this vision. Chapter 6, verse 17, who can stand in these last days? Who can endure the outpouring of God's righteous wrath on the earth? Chapter 7, God's angels, God's holy angels will stand. But more to the point, God wants to show us in this vision that God's people, God's elect, will endure, will stand, can stand and will stand through these last days of time. Now, saints, since most of us here, most of us listening, if you're listening to this online, since most of us are recovering dispensationalists, in fact, I think there needs to be a 12-step program called DA, Dispensationalists Anonymous. But since most of us are recovering dispensationalists, you may be nervous with me identifying the people pictured in verses 1 through 8 as being all of God's people. That's what I just said. I'll say it again. The people pictured in verses 1 through 8, this is a vision, this first part of the vision, pictures all of God's people here on earth during these last days. This may make you nervous. After all, look at verse 4, chapter 7. Verse 4 says that the people in the first part of the vision are from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And verses 5 through 8 go on to designate 12 of the tribes of Israel that these people in the first part of the vision are from. So you might be thinking, I love you, Pastor, but how can you say that these people in the first part of this vision picture all of God's people here on earth during these last days? Isn't this really a vision, like the dispensationalists say, of the Jewish people who will be here on earth during the Great Tribulation? Isn't this what this first part of the vision really pictures, Pastor? Thank you for saying you love me, by the way. Appreciate that. Now, saints, let me explain why I say, and I say with quite a bit of certainty, that this first part of the vision pictures all of God's people. Let me take a few moments and explain it. And I'm going to tie this into what we've learned in this series, okay? Like I'm trying to do with many of the insights that we have in these visions, okay? Now listen. Now we all agree that the second part of this vision in verses 9 through 17 pictures the church in heaven. Everyone agrees on that, or just about everyone. We all agree on this, because verse 9 says that the people pictured in the second half of this vision, the people consists of a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Do you see that in verse 9? So we all agree that the second part of this vision in verses 9 through 17 pictures the church in heaven. But I'm saying, contra the dispensationalists, that the first part of this vision in verses 1 through 8 also pictures the entire church here on earth during these last days. The entire church, not just Jewish believers. Listen to why I say this. Please listen, saints. Now, saints, the New Testament sometimes identifies God's second-level New Covenant people with the designation for God's first-level Old Covenant people. All the New Testament authors do this, saints. So you better get used to it, okay? The New Testament authors, all of them, sometimes identify God's second level, New Covenant people, the church, with the designation for God's first level, Old Covenant people, Israel. Let me give you some examples. For instance, the Apostle Paul calls the church in Galatians 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul calls the church the Israel of God. The church is the Israel of God, according to the Apostle Paul. The apostle is designating God's new covenant people, the church, with the designation for God's first level old covenant people, Israel. He calls the church the Israel of God in Galatians 6, verse 16. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, the Apostle Paul calls New Covenant Christians like us, he calls New Covenant Christians true Jews. He calls New Covenant believers Jews who have received the true circumcision, he says. We've received the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And let me show you this now from another New Testament author. So please turn. We're going to turn back to Revelation chapter 7. We're not done here yet. But turn to our other pillar text for a moment in James chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see this. James 1, verse 1, our other pillar text. Because in this verse, James, another New Testament author, does this same thing. Right at the beginning of his New Testament letter. James 1:1. Saints, look who James addresses his letter to. I'll read this first verse of the book of James again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies himself. Then he says, about the recipients of this letter, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Do you see that? Now, saints, this letter was written to new covenant believers of both Jewish and Gentile ethnicity. But James addresses it to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. How come? Well, James here is doing the same thing all the New Testament authors do. He's identifying God's second level new covenant people with the designation for God's first level Old Covenant people. And James even uses the term dispersion to refer to these New Covenant believers. Remember what the dispersion is, saints, or the diaspora, as it's called. The dispersion, or the diaspora, is when the people of Israel were scattered throughout the world, when they were driven from their land by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. This scattering of the Jewish people throughout the world is called the diaspora or the dispersion. Well, James is saying here that the true Israel, the church, is presently dispersed away from its homeland. The true Israel, the church, is presently dispersed away from its true homeland, which is heaven, saints, the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that a beautiful way to express this truth? As a matter of fact, James isn't the only one that does this in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter uses this same Jewish type to describe the present status of God's new covenant people. In the opening verse of his New Testament letter, the Apostle Peter identifies new covenant believers he is writing to as, quote, the elect exiles of the dispersion. The elect exiles of the dispersion. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Again, Peter, like James, is saying that we new covenant believers are in the dispersion presently because we're presently in exile away from our true homeland, which is heaven, the new heavens and new earth. Now, saints, I'll take it one step further. These New Testament authors got this way of identifying new covenant believers, using the designation for the old covenant people of God. They got this from Jesus. See, saints, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but this is why Jesus chose 12 disciples. You ever wondered why Jesus chose exactly 12 disciples? Jesus chose 12 disciples, saints, to signify the 12 tribes of Israel, and thereby to identify the church as the new Israel. The second level fulfillment, saints, of God's people promise. Remember what we've learned in this series, saints? Everything that I've been teaching you, again, has application to the book of Revelation. That's why I've been teaching you this. Remember, in God's double fulfillment of his kingdom promise, the first level people are the people of Israel. And the second level people, who the first level people pictured and pointed to, the second level people are God's elect, consisting of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So it's no wonder that the New Covenant authors sometimes use the designation of the first level people of God, Israel, to refer to the second level people of God, New Covenant believers, God's elect. Because this is what the first level of people, the first level people of God previewed and pictured and pointed to, okay? And saints, do you see how I'm applying what we've learned in this series to this vision here in Revelation chapter 7? Okay. In fact, now turn back to the vision in chapter 7, because I think we have time to cover two more important matters. So I'm saying, saints, that the difference in these two groups of people in this duplex vision in chapter 7, the difference lies in their vicinity, where they are, not in their ethnicity, who they are, like dispensationalists claim. The difference lies in their vicinity, not in their ethnicity. Okay, now with the short time we have remaining, I want to address these two issues in regard to the first part of this vision. We won't get to the second part of the vision in this study. We don't have enough time. But I want to address two more issues in regard to the first part of this vision. I want to address the number of the people, 144,000, and I want to address the seal God puts on the foreheads of these people. Okay, first the number, 144,000. Look at verse 4. I hope you're back in Revelation 7. Verse 4. It says that the number God sealed on earth was 144,000. Do you see that? Now, saints, like almost all the other numbers in the book of Revelation, this number, 144,000, is a symbolic number with theological significance instead of mathematical significance. So, what does 144,000 signify? Well, saints, in the book of Revelation, 12, the number 12, is used to signify God's people. God's people. Again, I just said Jesus chose 12 disciples, again, to show that God's people, again, these new covenant believers, are the fulfillment of the type, the old covenant type, of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. In the book of Revelation, 12 is the number used to signify God's people. So let me give you some examples from this book of Revelation. So for instance, the woman in the vision in Revelation chapter 12, that vision we've looked at four times in this series, that woman in the vision in Revelation chapter 12, remember, that woman represents all of God's elect. And that woman is pictured in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, as having on her head a crown with 12 stars. A crown with 12 stars. Again, 12 is the number that represents all of God's people. So those 12 stars, again, reinforce to me that that woman definitely does, represents all of God's elect, all God's people. See that? And then in the vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem has 12 gates. It's 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That's Revelation 21, verse 12. It's 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Revelation 21, verse 12. The idea being the 12 gates provide access to all of God's people into the New Jerusalem, into the new heavens and new earth. And then the tree of life that's pictured in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life, the vision in Revelation 22 tells us, the tree of life is pictured in the New Jerusalem as yielding 12 kinds of fruit. Revelation 22, verse 2. Signifying that all of God's people will experience and enjoy the fullness of eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. See how this number 12 comes alive when we understand it correctly? In the book of Revelation, saints, 12 is the number used to signify God's people. And 144,000 is 12 multiplied by 12,000. So 144,000 in this vision represents all of God's people. All of God's people. Symbolic, saints, with theological significance. Instead of being a statistic with mathematical significance, okay? See the difference in interpretation? Saints, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic prophecy. And this kind of prophecy, apocalyptic prophecy, expresses its spiritual truth symbolically. Try to understand the book of Daniel, which is another example of apocalyptic prophecy. Try to understand the book of Daniel without understanding it symbolically. You can't. Actually, Revelation has its closest parallel in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. In fact, God organized Daniel, the visions in Daniel, in vision cycles as well, as we've talked about before. Okay, that's the issue of 144,000. Now, let me address the issue of the seal that God puts on the foreheads of these people in this first part of the vision. In verse 3, here in chapter 7, the one angel tells the four other angels, verse 3, he tells them, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Do you see that? Now, saints, see, this is the reason why God's people, and that's us, saints, but this is the reason why God's people, why we're going to stand despite all the temptations, deceptions, and persecutions of these last days of time. We're going to continue to stand, saints, because we've been sealed with the seal of the living God, as verse 2 says. And saints, let me identify that for you. Will you allow me to? The seal of the living God, saints, is the Holy Spirit. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13, the Apostle Paul says that every authentic believer has been, quote, sealed, same Greek word, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13. And saints, this is why God's people are going to continue to stand and endure through these difficult last days of time, because we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19a, 2 Timothy 2, 19a, 2 Timothy 2, 19a, the Apostle Paul says this, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, same Greek word, the Lord knows who are His. That's great. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Now, saints, it's interesting and helpful to understand what this word seal, it's the Greek word sphragis, but it's interesting, it's also helpful to understand what this word seal originally meant, what it meant in the first century. In the first century, saints, seals were put on letters. Letters were sealed. And so were scrolls. Scrolls were sealed, like in the vision in Revelation chapter 5. And we see Jesus opening the seals in chapters 6 and chapter 8. Now, saints, these seals on letters in ancient books, on scrolls, had three main purposes. These seals had three main purposes. Here were the three purposes of seals on letters and on scrolls in the first century. First, the seals indicated ownership. Your name or your signature or your insignia would be on the seal, so they indicated ownership. Second, the seals proved authenticity. They proved that they were authentically from you. An authentic letter from you. First, they indicated ownership. Second, they proved authenticity. And third, the seals secured and protected what was sealed. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? So ownership, authenticity, and protection. These were the three purposes of these seals in ancient times. And saints, the seal of the living God, the Holy Spirit, among His many, many works in our lives, also fulfills these three purposes in our lives. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the seal, saints, that proves that we belong to God. That's ownership. Say that again. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the seal that proves that we belong to God. Cattle have brands. Christians have the Holy Spirit to show and prove who our owner is, right? You know what unbelievers have? The mark of the beast on their foreheads, which doesn't mean a mark. and doesn't mean a vaccine, for goodness sakes. Please. What silliness. It means that unbelievers think like Satan, or they have it on their hand, which isn't a mark. Don't worry, it isn't a chip. It's much scarier than that, saints. It means that unbelievers act like Satan, conduct themselves like Satan. Right? We went over that in a recent study. But the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, saints, is the seal that proves that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit, second, also proves our authenticity as God's people. Remember, ownership, authenticity, and protection. This is the second one, authenticity. The Holy Spirit proves our authenticity as God's people. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit the guarantee of our final inheritance. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 14. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us proves our authenticity as God's people and guarantees that everything God promises His people will be ours because we are His. And finally, saints, the seal of the living God, the Holy Spirit within us, also guarantees our protection from God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, so the work of salvation God has begun in us, He will complete. Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Or you can look at the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Saints, the perseverance of the saints is certain because the preservation of the saints is promised by God. So the Holy Spirit shows ownership, proves authenticity, and provides supernatural protection that guarantees that God's work in us will be completed. These are the works of the seal of the living God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, saints. These are three of the works. Holy Spirit carries out lots more works as well. But these correspond to the purpose of seals in the ancient world. Now notice the seal is pictured in this vision in Revelation 7 as being put on the foreheads of God's people. Verse 3. How come? Well, here's why. Here's why it's put on the forehead. Because as we come to know these truths about who we really are in Christ, this is when these truths become truly effective in our lives. We've been talking about this, haven't we? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Listen carefully to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. See, it's through the knowledge of Him that His divine power grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? As we come to know these truths about who we really are in Christ, this is when these truths become truly effective in our lives. Be what you already are in Christ. Remember, that's the Christian ethic, right? We're transformed by the renewal of our minds. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. This is why the seal is symbolically placed on the forehead of the believers, of all believers, I must insist, there in Revelation 7, verse 3. Isn't the Bible an amazing book, saints? It really excites me. And we're just skimming the surface, okay? But I look down at my timepiece, and I'm out of time, plumb out of time. Now, we didn't even get to the second part of this vision in Revelation 7, did we? And there's actually a couple more issues in the first part. So as God leads, we'll come back to it. So lots here, saints. But can you see how some of the spade work we've done is paying off in the interpretation of these visions? Okay. Will you join me in prayer? Let's dismiss with prayer. Father, thank you so much. And again, we see through a glass darkly. We're just skimming the surface. We're the mole people. We confess all that. We're not just saying this, Father. We know this is true. Because as you show us more, we see how little we really know. But we love it. Whatever you show us, just the scraps that fall from the master's table, like the Canaanite woman said, we love the scraps even. We thank you so much for the illumination that you're providing us, Father, in this congregation. We're so blessed. What a blessed people we are. And our destiny is so glorious, Father. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of the reality of our destiny. You give us that gift of hope. It becomes very real to us. And it's so exciting. In fact, we need these glimpses, Father. Continue to give them to us. It's what sustains us in this dark, decaying world. Help us to be salt and light while we're here, this short time we're here. Show us more of yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.